Our scripture today is from a well-known story. We're about halfway through the book of Jonah as we jump in at the third chapter. 10 verses here. And interesting. If there is a least known part of the story of Jonah, and I'm not sure there is, but if there is, it could be this part. So let's listen to it and listen in it for God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in the dust. He made a proclamation, and he issued it to Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animal, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent with compassion and turn from the fierce anger that we will not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with us? God Almighty, we have come to this place, wherever this place is for us this day, seeking to hear a word from you. And yet we must confess, to hear your word, to be called to change, to be asked to go into places and to say things that would make us very uncomfortable is a challenge. By the power of your Spirit, may you speak to us that we might receive the grace on offer in Christ, and even more so, that we might extend that grace to others. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Michael and I continue to go back and forth on ways to preach, and there's a sense in which sitting in the chairs, having a kind of conversation that isn't a conversation, isn't the easiest. But as we go back and forth, it's kind of hard to play musical pulpit and step in and step out. And so this message lends itself, we think, to kind of this interchange. And part of that has to do with the book of Jonah itself. Jonah is a hard book to preach, not because it's not good, because it is so good. It is so well written. It is so tight. It is so well constructed that it's hard to take any part of Jonah and let it stand for itself. There's the call, there's refusal, there's punishment, there's prayer, there's repentance. The end with Jonah angry, pouting on the hillside, hoping Nineveh is still destroyed. Any part of that doesn't really stand on its own very well without the rest of it. We need the rest. Any text that you try to pick out of Jonah is inherently tied to the rest of the book.
Yeah, Clint, it is interesting to preach Jonah because I can't think of a story that has been so immortalized in our imaginations as this one. As children, we all heard the story of the big fish, right? The whale. This is an image that we've heard. And as with all things that we've encountered in life, and with such a powerful scene, this person in the whale, it gets captured in our imaginations in a particular way. We were talking in Bible study the other day, and it's totally true. So many of those things that happen early in life become locked in our imagination. For me, there's this movie that I particularly like called McHale's Navy, which as a kid I loved. I thought it was a hilarious movie. And the truth is, that's not a recommendation. You shouldn't go watch it, because if you do, you will think very lowly of me. It's not a good movie by any metric, but I love it. To this day, I would watch it and enjoy it. And I fear that's the danger with Jonah. Because as children, it's true. This moment in the whale is important. It truly is. And yet, that is not the whole point of the story. God is gracious to Jonah in that moment, but the person Jonah, if you return to this story and you really allow yourself to hear it again, is all about a man who is given grace, who struggles his entire life throughout the whole story to extend any of that grace to someone else. So while we see in this moment in the whale, as I think Amy portrayed so beautifully, this image, that grace shown becomes even more scandalous as he struggles to show it to others. And that's the point in which we find in Jonah this far more complicated and nuanced telling of what it means to be people of faith than what we might remember of that story in our youth.
Yeah, there's a very much a sense in which Jonah is not a kid's story. It is a story that challenges adults, probably far more than children. Just to recap, you know, at this point, when we jump into chapter 3, God has said go. Jonah doesn't want to, so he doesn't. And God won't accept that, and so he delivers Jonah through this fish. Jonah, the reason he is swallowed by the fish is because he'd rather go into the ocean, he would rather drown than do what God has wanted him to do. He would choose death rather than obedience. And Miss Amy put a nice spin on it. But from the whale, God delivers Jonah. Jonah praises God. The second chapter of Jonah is this beautifully written, heartfelt prayer, thanksgiving for deliverance, a celebration of God's goodness and God's grace. But then it's time to go to Nineveh again. And as you saw in the text, Jonah doesn't give it a lot of effort. It's a 3-day city. He walks 1 day. The sermon that he preaches is short in English, even more so in his language of Hebrew. It's only 5 words. 40 days has Nineveh. That's it. And yet somehow it lands. Somehow that message begins to grow. It begins to take root. It challenges people. And from the greatest to the least, they are moved to change. They repent. They decide it is time for something different. And the chapter ends with us with a phrase, a verse that isn't controversial because it's practical in the story. God changed his mind. But theologically, that verse has caused some arguments along the way. It's raised some questions.
Yeah, it says in verse 10, God saw what they had done, their repentance, their action of how they responded to this proclamation. And then it says God relented. That word is interesting. If we were to read it theologically, we'd have to ask some questions about what do we mean that God had an intention and then God relented from that intention. But I think you're right that we should not think of it from that lens as much as we should consider that this word itself is connected to the word repentance. It shares a root word with repent or turn or be sorry for. And think for a moment what that implies. That God, the creator of everything, the one who literally creates the order of the universe, is gracious enough to divert that order on behalf of love and grace for another person. Or more simply, God, the creator of structure, is flexible. And here we find this amazing contrast between a God who's willing to bend the rules for a people who are willing to repent, and Jonah, who wants God to go to the end of the law. Jonah wants to goad God. No, God, you need to do it. I'm not going to go there because I know you're going to be kind to these people. And yet it is God's justice that God is willing to love and to show grace. That God is willing to relent even though Jonah is not. That the people of Nineveh, are willing to repent and therefore change what God had begun with. All of this is worked together in this beautiful, complex mystery. And I think it's important that we recognize that in the midst of all of this happening, God is ultimately the one who is willing to change for the people.
I think it helps if we remember, and in fact, I think we have to remember, God changes the sentence, but not the verdict. The people are still guilty, but God doesn't punish them, which is literally the definition of grace, an undeserved kindness. Instead of what they deserve, God gives them another chance. And maybe that's more comfortable language than God changing his mind. God gives another chance. Ultimately, what they do with it will be up to them. That remains to be seen, but it's a chance. Moved by their response, moved by their desire to do better, moved by this moment when the whole city of Nineveh, including the animals, which is almost comedy relief in the book of Jonah, commit themselves to a better path, God is willing to say, let's hold on a minute. Let's wait and see. Which is exactly what we mean when we use the word grace.
We have settled upon the image of the whale for Jonah. But I want to contend. I want to just put out this morning, maybe we should at least add to that the big leafy plant. Do you remember that that's coming in the fourth chapter? That he goes up on a hill, he's sitting there, and this plant grows up over him. And this is like the patron moment for all gardeners around the world, right? Yes, this plant comes up. And then we know as he sits there, the plant withers and dies. As Jonah is actively watching, I just imagine him in his seat with popcorn, waiting, when are the meteorites going to come down? When's the fire from heaven going to strike? He's still hoping. The plant dies. And what gives him grief? Not what he hopes will happen to his enemies, but rather the fact that now he might have sunburn on his head. And this is the moment, friends, when we see Jonah for who he is. And we see the struggle that is happening within Jonah. Will he relent? Will he repent as his enemies have done before him? He's hard-hearted, he's having a hard time changing, and he's having a hard time wishing something other than what he began with for these people. What he needs is not only to preach grace, but to receive it. To truly receive it in such a way that he could see others receiving it. What Jonah needs is to repent in the deepest sense of the word. For his entire self to be reworked, to be remade, so that he can hope for these people what God hoped for those people.
And when we see that in Jonah, we revisit his sermon. And there's no if in it. Remember, 40 days has Nineveh, and then it will be no more. There's no entrance in Jonah's message for change. He wants to declare punishment. Not possibility. And therein is the problem with Jonah. It's not simply that he's less gracious than God is. We all are less gracious than God is. It's that he wants grace for himself, but not for others. He's willing to think that he deserves it, that it is good for God to be good to him, but he's not willing for God to be good to those that he doesn't care for, that he hates. He thinks he deserves this grace and that they don't. And that means, yes, he's a hypocrite, but possibly the worst kind of hypocrite. He thanks God when he receives, but he's angry at God when that grace is given to others. Which makes the ending of Jonah so interesting. That this angry man who has received but not offered the goodness of God, sits overlooking the city, knowing that it will not go the way he wants, but still pouting, angry that God has not done the right thing. Will he ever be able to celebrate grace? Or will he remain stubborn and hard-hearted, believing all the time that God was wrong and that he was right, that God made a mistake in not doing what Jonah wanted? Is that where he ends?
Interestingly, this is a strange path to suddenly realize. We're asking the question, how do we deal with the struggles and disappointments of life? Do we ultimately sit on the hill, upset when our head gets sunburned because the plant died? Or do we care for the people, even our enemies, who we see before us? It's a very difficult turn in this text. And maybe that's why the image of Jonah is the whale. That's an image of grace. God takes him to the place and gives him another chance. Maybe the reason we haven't picked that this beautiful leafy plant as the image of Jonah is because that forces us to ask, have we chosen a plant over God's beloved? Are we willing to relent? Are we willing to repent? And we know how difficult that is, not just his words, but to truly change, to allow God to transform our imagination of ourselves, of others, yes, even our enemies. It is so easy for us in moments of disagreement and struggle to pout, to focus on the things that we wish were different, to focus on the thing we wish God would do, even the thing we're convinced that God needs to do. And yet we discover in Jonah that when God has a will to be gracious, to show compassion and mercy, we must repent and we must relent because God desires to work good even where we may be hoping something else.
It is perhaps one of the most challenging things that Christians are asked to do. To celebrate goodness for others while grieving the results for ourselves. To love the enemy. To bless those who curse us. It is an amazing challenge that Jesus has given us in that. Because ultimately, it's the struggle of who do we follow? Who's in charge? If you boil it down, Jonah doesn't want to be the servant. Jonah wants to be the master. Jonah wants to make the decisions. Jonah wants God to work for him, to do his bidding. To care for and bless Jonah when he needs it. But then he wants to point God like a weapon at his enemies. Jonah wants to remove God's choices by making them himself. Which might have some appearance of faith, but he's really the furthest thing from it. It's idolatry with self as the idol.
I want to leave you with a thought. Jesus once said that he would be buried for 3 days like Jonah was in the whale. And I wonder if we compared Jonah to Jesus, if we wrestled with how are these two people fundamentally different? The one was willing to extend grace to the other, even the enemy. And the other was ultimately not. And the thing that Jesus consistently accused the religious leaders of was holding the law over others to their own advantage. Hypocrisy, being those who want God's judgment on others, but grace for ourselves. And friends, as we consider who Jesus was, he didn't just talk about loving your enemies. He rose up on the cross and died for them. Jonah went one day into a three-day city and offered the worst sermon ever preached and had one of the largest impacts in the entire Bible. What if we strove as the people of God to receive grace, but even more so to offer it, to relent so that others might be changed by the good news of Christ now and forever?
One of the challenges of a story like Jonah, with a great fish and an animated movie and children's songs and flannel board stories, is that we miss what a terrible character Jonah is. What a sad and maybe dangerous man that he is. Because we see in Jonah what happens when a man receives grace but isn't touched by it, isn't changed by it, wants the benefits of God with none of the responsibility, wants to be delivered, but doesn't want to be different. Jonah is the example of a dangerous, self-serving faith. And it's easy to miss that. Grace doesn't change Jonah. Whether you want to translate the word turn or reorient or relent or repent, whatever you call it, he doesn't do it. And so his story ends sadly, sitting on the hill, angry at God, hoping for destruction, because he hasn't turned. He did what he had to, but it never lived in him. Friends, may that never be said of us. May the grace of Christ live in us and through us. That is the call of the gospel. Let us not miss it. And let us understand what it means that we follow one who said, love those who are hardest to love. Amen.